Welcome and thank you for connecting with Open Door Church. Today we'll be bringing God's Word through the book of Nehemiah. Many of the lessons we'll learn from Nehemiah will be on prayer, leadership, overcoming enemies, restoring hearts, integrity, and holiness. Now, with today's message, here's Pastor Luke.
When I was young, I saw a picture of a frog who was sitting in the middle of a metal clothes hanger, just those little metal wire ones, and it had the caption, "Hang in there," you know, and the frog's just sitting there hanging on. I remember being fascinated by the frog's ability to hang on. And I found some other pictures because I was actually looking for that picture and I couldn't find it. So I found some other pictures. Look at this frog hanging by just two twigs. That's pretty impressive, wouldn't you say? I can't do that. Look at this next one hanging by one hand. The next one is my second favorite. He's like, I can do better. One finger. That one hand stuff, that's easy. One finger. My absolute favorite, though, is the next picture. Look at this next one. Now, what I love about this last picture is, yes, the frog is hanging on, but we're not focused on that this morning. We're focused on that second frog's dependence on the first frog, okay? Because it's not just about his ability to hang on. It's about who he's hanging on to or what's actually keeping him up. Our journey in the book of Nehemiah, we're going to see throughout this book how God accomplished his vision. And by the way, I call that accomplishing his vision, God's vision, not Nehemiah's vision, because yes, Nehemiah had a vision, but it didn't originate from Nehemiah. Do we understand that? It is God's vision. It is God's vision. So we're going to see how God accomplished his own vision through Nehemiah to see the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt and the people reestablished. And we're going to learn some principles to practice today so that we can see God's vision for our lives accomplished as well. Today, we're going to see dependence before doing. Let's pray, and then we're going to jump into God's word together. God, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, it's our desire today. And I pray it is the desire of each and every mind, each and every heart, each and every person that's here that we leave changed. God, we need to be connected with you today through your word to know you. And we need to respond in humble worship and active obedience. So God, would you change us from your word today and help us to live more like Jesus in our lives. And we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Nehemiah, chapter one, we're looking at verses 5-11. And I'm going to read these verses. I always think I'm going to read it through without stopping, but I may stop and talk about something. But we're going to read verses 5-11, and this is Nehemiah's prayer, and then we're going to walk back through it, and we're going to see four particular things in which Nehemiah was depending or relying on God for. And just to bring us up to speed, in verses 1-3, Nehemiah inquired of the people that came from Jerusalem and said, how are God's people and how's the place? So he asked about God's people, he asked about the place. The people were in trouble and in shame, and the place was broken down and burned with fire. And it says in verse 4 that as soon as he heard these words, he sat down and wept and mourned for days and continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Okay, so that burden grew within him, and he fasted and he prayed for days. And so now we're going to read his prayer. Now, and I think this is good. See, I stopped even before I started reading. All right, I know this, but I'm so excited about this. But there's so much here. But think about this. He fasted and prayed for days. How long is it going to take us to read this recorded prayer? A minute and a half? 2 minutes? With my interruptions, 5? But still, can we imagine just for a moment Nehemiah's posture before God? His heart, his burden, as he's pleading with God. And if we can get that in our minds as someone who is broken, who is burdened, who is so consumed with what he believes needs to happen for God's people and for the place. It's that heart that he's feeling. And then this is the part that is recorded for us. It says in verse 5, "And I said," this is his prayer, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. Confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man.'" I'll mention this now at the very end verse there, because I'm not going to mention it in our emphasis here, that we get an indication when he says, "Success to your servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man," and that really sets up the next chapter of who he's asking mercy for. In the sight of the king, and how he's preparing to go into action. He's preparing to take the first step in his plan to accomplish God's vision that he's given to Nehemiah. And we're going to be focusing on that next week. So right now, we're going to focus on this prayer that Nehemiah prayed, and how he was depending on God. Dependence before doing. Dependence before doing. And we're going to see these four things that Nehemiah, in which Nehemiah was relying on God. He was relying on, first of all, in verse 5, God's love. God's love. And he says, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love." God made a covenant to love Israel. He will never break that covenant. Do you believe that? He promised to love them. And Nehemiah began his prayer by acknowledging who God is. He's great and awesome. And that his dependence was on God's commitment to faithfully love his people. And so at the onset of his prayer, yes, there's humility. Yes, there's where he is abased in God's presence, saying, "You are awesome, you are greater than I am." But he says, "I am dependent on you and your steadfast love. You made a promise to your people to love. You are steadfast, you are true, you are faithful. Your love never fails." And so he says, "I'm depending on that, your love, first and foremost." I'll tell you this, when it comes to understanding, let's call them the deeper things of theology, and in this room, we probably have a mix of people that like to talk about the deep things, right? And other people that are like, we'll just go talk to Pastor Luke or talk to somebody else, but I don't like getting into all that deep stuff. No matter where you are on that spectrum, here's one thing that will always blow our minds. Here's the question. Why does God love you? Why does he love us? Why does he love me? Answer that in your mind right now. If your answer begins with, "Because I," you're wrong. Okay? Just letting you know. I'll just save you some time. But you'll end up getting there if that's the way you started. "Well, God loves me because I got nothing to put in that blank." Well, God loves me. It has to be God loves me because he, doesn't it? Doesn't it? I mean, think about it. God loves me because he, now what would we put there? Because he was obligated to? No. Because I'm telling you, this is deep theological stuff, all right? You can go to seminary and talk to these really, really smart people, all right? They're like the rocket scientists of the Bible, right? They know how all this stuff fits together, and they know the original language, and they can open up their Hebrew and Greek texts, and they can tell you about all the little squiggly lines and all that stuff. And then you talk to them like, hey, why does God love us? All right, you guys are at the same level, guarantee it. You're at the same level. They'll be like, well, based on all the knowledge I have, God loves us because he chose to love us, period. That's it. He chose to love us. And when will his love end? Never. Is it conditional? No, it's agape. It's unconditional love. Isn't that a great place to start, our dependence on the Lord? When we have a plan that's in our mind, or we have a vision that's in our mind, and we say, God, I believe this is where you want me to go in my life. And I'm praying, I'm planning, I think I've got a track to get there. Where should we start? We should start with dependence, and where should our dependence start? What's the foundation of our dependence on God? It's on his love for us. Because even the gospel, even us belonging to God, is contingent upon God loving us. John 3:16, hello. For God so felt obligated to the world that he had to give his son, or else the people might complain. No, that's a terrible version. Okay? For God so loved the world that he gave. Why did he love? Because. Okay? Just because. We tell that to our kids, right? They say, why, Dad, why? Why, Mom, why? And we get so tired of answering all their questions or not knowing the answer to all their questions, we resort to the because Daddy said so, right? And then when they get to be teenagers, everybody with teenage kids at home, and all mine are 12 and younger, so I don't have that privilege yet. But I hear that for teenagers, just because isn't a good enough answer. They're getting too smart. But when God asked Abraham, why did I choose you? Why did I choose you to make of you a great nation? Because you were greater than anybody else? He's like, no, you were nothing. You weren't even a nation when I chose you. And God gave Abraham the answer to why he chose them, which is synonymous to the answer of why he loved him and loves him and why he loves us. He told Abraham, I chose you because I chose you. I don't even know where that is in the Bible. Look it up, okay? You can Google, I chose you because I chose you, and a Bible verse will come up, and you can look and see where that's God's reasoning for why he loved Abraham. I chose you because I chose you, period. Because I'm God, and that's what I decided to do. So what if we began our prayers of dependence? Before we do anything in our plan, if we say, God, I'm depending on you, and specifically, I'm depending on your love for me. Wow. Like Nehemiah, we need to depend on God's love. Secondly, in verses 6 and 7, Nehemiah was depending on God's forgiveness. He says, I and my father's house have sinned. Well, in verse 6, you see corporate repentance. He says, confessing the sins of the people, right? Confessing the sins of the people. I just want to note here that his prayer about the people's sin, I don't believe was public. It definitely was, he wasn't in Israel. So sometimes we as Christians and we as American Christians, we can kind of like, hey, here's some ammunition right here. See, because what I need to do is I need to confess all the sins of America. That's what I need to do. And the best place to do that, on Facebook, right? That's where we do it. That's what God wants us to do, just like Nehemiah. He got on his Twitter account, Instagram, and Snapchat, and all these other things, Facebook, and he was like, I am just getting on my soapbox, and I am going to rant and rave about Israeli politics, my people. And I'm gonna take it upon myself to confess all their sins out in the open. Is that what Nehemiah was doing? Can I get a head nod or a head shake? No, he was not. Okay, if you read ahead a little bit in chapter 2, and we'll see that next week, he goes before the king, and the king says, why are you so sad? This was new to the king. He didn't know what was going on, all right? Nehemiah wasn't blubbering all this stuff out in the open, and he wasn't at the restaurant praying for the food like, God, save all the heathen people in this restaurant, right? And I know most of us think that's a joke. I've actually been in situations where that has happened, all right? And it's very shameful, and it's not a good witness, all right? That's not the time or the place to try to send all these strangers to hell in a restaurant, okay? That's not what's happening here. He was so concerned. He was so burdened. He says, God, me, our people, we're relying, we're depending on your love, and we, God, I will speak on behalf of my people that I am so concerned for. We are all depending on your forgiveness. And he's saying, God, I acknowledge, I see, and we're going to see this in a couple more verses here, but we're going to see that we deserve it. We deserved to be scattered. We deserved to be abducted and taken away as captives. And you said that that's what would happen. So we as a nation, I'm acknowledging in private before you, God, that I have a vision, I have a burden, and I'm putting together a plan for what you have for me to do for our people. But I'm telling you that we are all depending on your forgiveness. He wasn't pointing the finger, though, because he specifically says in the end of verse 6, I and my father's house, and he wasn't pointing the finger at his relatives in that, he was bringing it home. He said, yes, the nation, yes, we as a nation have forsaken you, and that's why you sent us into captivity, and we need your forgiveness, but specifically, I and my father's house. God, I need your forgiveness. It's so much easier to point the finger at other sins. Nehemiah was sure to raise his hand first in confession. God, I need your confession. So like Nehemiah, we need to depend on God's love, and we need to depend on God's forgiveness. In verses 8 through 10, we see that that Nehemiah was depending on God's promises. And there we see in verse 8, what I just mentioned, where he says, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. Okay, now by the way, a little teaching moment. God speaks to us in human language so that we can understand it. Nehemiah, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote in a way that we can understand it, and so he has normal interaction. So when he is praying to God, and he's like, hey God, hey, do you remember that time? Okay, is that because Nehemiah really thought that God may have forgotten? No, it's not. But it's also a way that we acknowledge to God. It's good for our brains. It's good for our psychological and emotional and spiritual state to acknowledge to God our process, even though he knows already. By the way, that's why I say, hey, if you're angry, express it to God. It's actually valuable emotionally and psychologically and spiritually in every realm you can talk about in your mind, your heart, your soul, your body, your faith, to tell God you're angry. Pray and say, God, I'm really frustrated right now. I'm angry. I'm confused. Okay, that's healthy. And so here Nehemiah is using that language, not assuming that God actually forgot, but here's what he's doing. He's showing dependence on God. And he says, hey God, remember this promise. Remember this promise that you made, because I'm about to tell you how I'm relying on this promise, side two of the promise. But side one is, if we as a nation forsake you, you promised that you would scatter us. So I'm not surprised, nor do I think that it was wrong of you as a just God to fulfill that promise. And you did. We forsook you as a nation, you scattered us, just like you said. That's verse 8. Now look at verse 9. He says, but, I'm glad there's a flip side to the promise, aren't you? He says, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. So he says, God, you promised if we forsake you, you're going to scatter us. I acknowledge that's true, and you did, and you're righteous and just to do that. But I'm also calling out our dependence on your promise to gather us again. He's dependent on God's love. He's dependent on forgiveness because they sinned, and that's why they were scattered in the first place. And now he's depending on the promise of God to restore them through repentance and obedience once again. I think sometimes we personally forget the principle of sowing and reaping, of action and consequence. We make choices contrary to God's commands and yet expect his blessings in our lives. Can we at least do a half nod and say that's true? Sometimes we say, well, hey, I've got things figured out. I'm making these decisions. God, would you just bless my effort? God, would you just bless the intent of my heart? God, would you just bless me a bunch all the time, every day, no matter what I do? I'm getting a little sarcastic, but I think I pray that way sometimes. I'm just like, God, I've got this awesome plan. Let me tell you all about it. All that I need is you just to sprinkle your fairy dust on it, and it's going to be magic. I've already done all the legwork. You don't have to do much, God. Just bless me. Just bless it. Instead of saying, hey, I'm depending on God from the ground up, his love for me, and Lord, yes, his forgiveness of my sins, and then his promises that are two-sided. He says, if you obey me as my child, if you obey me, I will bless you, and if you disobey me, I will discipline you. So often we disobey and we're like, bless me, God. He's like, you're in time out. We're like, where are my blessings, God? He's like, stand with your nose in the corner. And we're like, dear God, please bless me. Bless me for my decision. It's like, you stay in the corner until you confess. We're like, God, how come you're not raining down blessing in my life? How come you're not obeying me? Right? It's not because he doesn't love us. He's like, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has in store for those that love him. God's like, I've got a whole bunch that I want to pour out on you. And we could get into some deep theological things there. God's not a vindictive, judging father that's like withholding all these things from us to be mean, because we all know that the Lord provides for us even when our nose is in the corner, right? He still gives us oxygen. He still helps us with all of our daily things, even when we're feeling kind of disciplined in our lives, or maybe we're not seeing blossoming blessings flourishing in our lives. He provides for us, but we have to believe in the promise of God. We have to be dependent on his promise to say, God, I may not see it all now, but if I stay faithful to you, I believe your promise that you are going to keep your side of the deal, which is to never leave me nor forsake me. You're going to provide. You're going to keep your promise. So like Nehemiah, we also need to depend on God's promises. And lastly, in verse 11, Nehemiah depended on God's success. He says specifically in verse 11, give success to your servant. This is beautiful. Nehemiah recognized that success isn't determined by crafting a clever plan, right? We could talk more about me. And that's not a really lively subject, but it's a good example of a bad example, because I like to plan. I like to figure stuff out. I like to know how stuff works. And so I can plan. And sometimes my plans just don't work. And it's like, oh, wait a minute. What was I depending on for my plan to succeed? I had it all figured out. Maybe I was missing something in this Nehemiah's formula of dependence that was not right in my life. But the reality is, success is not guaranteed because of our planning. Success is not guaranteed because of our effort. Success is not guaranteed because of ... fill in the blank. There is only one source of true success, and that is God himself. Can I get an amen? Amen. All together, right? He says, hey, I'm depending on you for your love, for your forgiveness, for your promises, and now I am depending on you, God. Grant me success because you're the one that can give it. You're the one that can give it. I can't force it to happen. Now, keep in mind that Nehemiah also knew that God works within human time and process. He wasn't asking God, hey, God, snap your finger and make everything like instantly perfect or instantly solved. He was acknowledging, like the psalmist says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Okay? He was saying a builder can be really skilled and knowledgeable, but if you're building on, or it's kind of like the wise man and the foolish man. One built his house on a rock, one built his house on sand. Right? It's all these principles wrapped up into this sentence, give your servant success. He's saying this plan that I'm praying through, this plan that I'm crafting, I'm depending on you all the way. And God, as I establish my dependence on you, you are the foundation. And now as I'm preparing in chapter 2 to launch into doing, I'm acknowledging my utter dependence on you, because if you don't make this successful, it ain't going to work. It's not going to fly. It's not going to get off the ground. It's not going to happen, because God, you are the one that hands success over. And yes, we're going to see this. God works through Nehemiah. He works through a process. He works through the king. He works through a timetable. He works through all these things. Yes, true. But ultimately, God was the one holding it together the whole time. He was the one handing out success to Nehemiah the whole time. A little bit here, a little bit here. Here's a little success, here's another success. Take another step, work your plan. Here's another success, here's another success. And Nehemiah had this plan all figured out, but he knew that success needed to come from God. So how can we implement this week? Can we practice relying on God? Absolutely, absolutely we can. I want you to answer this. I'm not even going to answer it for you. This week, how can I practice relying on God, God's love, his forgiveness, his promises, and ultimately God's success in my life? We need dependence before doing, don't we? We need to be depending on God. And I believe God will use us to accomplish his vision as we practice dependence before doing. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for reminding us of the truth that dependence comes before doing. God, help us to depend on you. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were blessed and inspired by today's message. If you would like to hear more messages like this, we invite you to Open Door Church, 4838 Meadowlark Lane in Columbia.